I think our weather has finally taken a turn for the better. Usually at the change of the seasons, I get a little cold, and I think that's just basically what's going on here. But I welcome it when we're going from winter into spring. When I'm going from fall into winter and I get sick, and I don't like that so much. But it's been we've had some really nice days. It was funny to listen to people talk yesterday. We swung over here yesterday morning and saw people from RU for the breakfast and whatnot. And one of the big things was Friday was so warm and so nice. And then yesterday, it certainly was warmer than it has been, but that wind was cold, you know. And so people were caught by surprise by that and stuff. But probably one of the nicest things about New England is the seasons, you know, and as they change. And this coming up is probably one of my wife's favorite, is that everything starts to bloom and the greens come out and we start seeing all the different shades of green and everything. She is convinced that green is God's favorite color. If you want to dispute that with her, you can see her afterwards, but that's what she said for years now. Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to start in verse number 4. It says, "There is one body, one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you this morning, Lord, for the safety that you gave each one in getting here this morning. Thank you for the time that we can have. Lord, thank you for Sunday. Thank you for this church. And thank you, Lord, that we can have this time to come apart from the world, to fellowship one with another, to encourage one another, and Lord, to just worship together. Father, I pray this morning as we start this series that, Lord, everything would be done to your honor and to your glory. And Father, I pray you would just use me, Lord. Just speak through me. Father, may your doctrines go forth unwavering. Lord, help there not to be any private opinion or anything like that, but just, Lord, just your word, your scripture. Father, just lead us this morning and help us with this word in Jesus' name. Amen. Here in verse number 8, we see, "When he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men." If you would turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, that's primarily where we're going to be, especially this morning. This is really just kind of introduce and just kind of get into it, give some basic definitions and just kind of lay some groundwork. And then we'll start digging into the actual gifts and stuff as we go along here. So, but there's one thing that I just wanted to really spend some time on. Yes. Can you hear me now? All right. Excellent. Excellent. There's one thing that we really have to understand with spiritual gifts is that they are given by the Holy Spirit. They are given for a purpose, and you've got to be saved to have a spiritual gift, okay? We will discuss this morning the difference between a natural talent and a spiritual gift. I remember my mom and dad, they wanted myself and my sister to know how to play an instrument, and so we started with piano. And I hated it. I really did. I hated it. To study and to practice the piano was just absolute torture. I couldn't stand it. And then to make things worse, my piano teacher always had a recital. So once a year we had to play in front of the parents and everything. I hated that. And I would drag my feet. I just hated it. And I can remember my mom would always say, "But God's given you a gift." Well, at that age, I didn't know how to answer that. I thought he made a mistake, if you ask me, you know. But I'll be honest with you, it wasn't until years and years later. I'd love to say that I learned how to play and I played proficiently and all that. No, I hated it so much that I remember one day we got back from a piano lesson and we were sitting in the car and my dad's just sitting there kind of quiet and I go, "What?" He goes, "You win." I said, "I win." He goes, "You win." He says, "I'm not spending any more money for you to do this and not learn anything from it." He says, "You win, we're done." And I don't know what he expected from that conversation, but I was like, "Yeah, finally, you guys got it," you know. I won't say it was totally out of rebellion. It wasn't. I'm sure there was some there. But it wasn't until years and years and years later, and I mean many years later, my daughter came along and she started learning how to play the piano. My wife was teaching her. And I remember watching my daughter, how she would, when she had a free moment, she didn't go and put in a cartoon or play a video game. She'd go sit down at the piano and play the piano. She loved to find a new piece of music and learn it. And I enjoyed hearing her practice. I loved every wrong note. I loved every sour note. I loved it when the timing was off and all that, because the next time she would practice, it would be a little bit better. And I remember thinking about the conversations that I had with my parents when I was a kid and all that and everything. And there is a big difference between making a child take lessons and practice and there just being that in them. And she just loves it. She loves to play. She doesn't have to be asked to play. She just does it. And there's such a difference. But before she was saved, it was a natural talent. But after salvation and then using that for the glory of the Lord, it takes on a different meaning. There's a transformation that takes place in that. And we'll look at that a little bit this morning. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 1, it says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all." The first thing that we see here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is the qualification, really, for having a spiritual gift. In verse number 12, he lets us know, I mean, in chapter 12, verse 1, he lets us know that he's going to be discussing the spiritual gifts. And he also lets us know that I would not have you to be ignorant. You need to know this. This is important. You need to understand this. Pastors spoke many a time on rightly dividing the scriptures and knowing what it is and all that. And Paul was very, very strong on making sure that the believers were not ignorant, whether it be this, whether it be the Lord's Supper, whether it be baptism, whatever it might be. And so here he says, I don't want you to be ignorant about this. This is very important. And then he brings them in verse number 2 to remember what they were. "Ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led." So remember when you were serving the idols, remember when you're doing all those things and everything. And then he says this, "Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man could say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost." Now, if you were just to read through 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you certainly understand that he's talking about spiritual gifts, and he's really getting into it. And there's we're certainly going to get into each of the gifts, sign gifts versus the spiritual gifts and stuff. And we're gonna look at all that in the weeks ahead. But the thing that he's bringing out here is the fact that you have got to be a Christian in order to have a spiritual gift. And that's what verse 3 is really doing. He says, "Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God." Think about that. Speaking by the Spirit of God. The emphasis here and throughout this chapter is really going to be on the Holy Spirit. And so as he talks about this, "I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God," that means that that Holy Spirit is in him. It's directing him. It's leading him. "Calleth Jesus accursed." Well, of course not. I mean, no truly born again believer is going to say that Jesus is accursed. No truly born again spirit filled believer is going to make that statement. And then he says this, "And that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost." Many times that verse is read and the word "the" is left out of it. I'm not talking differences of translation. I'm just saying sometimes we just kind of blow through it. We don't really think about it. But when you stop and look at the way that that is written, "And that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord." So we see here that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. So Paul takes all doubt out of whether this is a natural talent or whether this is a God-given This is a godly person. This is a spirit-filled person that we're talking about. We certainly know the scriptures that there are those that will use the name Lord. In Matthew chapter 7, it says that there at the judgment seat, there will be those that say, Lord, Lord. You know, we prophesied in your name. We cast out demons. We healed. And he says, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. You know, they used the word Lord, but they weren't born again. Okay, so that's what we're talking about here is truly born again people. Again, in Matthew chapter 16, when Jesus is speaking with his disciples and he says, who do men say that I am? And they answer, they start talking about the prophets and stuff. And he says, well, who do you say that I am? And Peter answers, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. There you go. That's it right there. So we're definitely speaking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, born again people. And it's important for us to understand that. We looked at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 8, and it talks about how Jesus is going to give gifts. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it's talking about those spiritual gifts. And in 1 Corinthians 12, in verse number 4 here, it says, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Diversities, that word means variety. There's differences, you know. He says here, and there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. So what that's really saying is there's just different gifts that are given to different people to be used for God's glory. And we're going to look at those as we go along in the weeks ahead. But I wanted to take a few moments here and just talk about the difference between a natural talent and a spiritual gift. We certainly see in Ephesians 4 where it talks about that he was going to give gifts. He gave gifts unto men. And we certainly see in throughout the scriptures how God loves to give. He does love to give. God himself gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. The Son freely gave his own precious blood. You know, no man taketh my life from me, but I lay it down. And finally, after after Pentecost, we see the Holy Spirit begin his ministry of giving gifts. And we see that here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, really defined. But we see one of the things that we saw at Pentecost was the being able to speak in tongues and all that and everything. And we'll probably spend one whole class just talking about tongues because it's such a big deal. Today, you know, and what tongues were for. Are they still for today? They're not. But we're going to look at that scripturally and be able to see that and such. Brother Hebert, it is hard to not get ahead of yourself, isn't it? I know where I'm going, but I'm not there yet. So, yeah. All right. So the definition of a spiritual gift is this. A spiritual gift is a supernatural ability given by Christ through the Holy Spirit to the believer at salvation. At this point, really, we need to just make the two distinctions here. The spiritual gift, the gift that the Holy Spirit brings comes when a person gets saved. That Holy Spirit enters and a transformation takes place. And we know that. We know that when somebody gets saved, there's a change in their life. There's a change in attitude, there's a change in direction, there's a change in love, there's a change in all these things. But there's also a desire, if I can use that word, put within them. I've often said, and I know some pastors won't agree with me, I don't say all of them, but I've often said that you won't ever have to be forced to use a spiritual gift. The Holy Spirit put that in you. You want to do it. It's in you. Now, I'm not saying you won't have to step out your comfort zone once in a while. You know, I'm not saying that. But it's not something you're going to be forced to have to do. And so a talent really is a human and natural ability given at birth. It may be in the area of music, speech, organization, and such. But no natural talent, however great it might be, can be used by its owner to glorify God until it is sanctified by the Holy Spirit. When this occurs, the talent then becomes a gift. And let me give you an illustration. And really, the easiest illustration in this is music. It really is. There are very talented musicians. They just have that natural ability. There are people that can just pick up any instrument, spend a few moments with it, and they can play it. They just have a talent about that. But if they are a wicked, unsaved, terrible, just wicked person, they've got a nice talent, but they don't have a spiritual gift. Now you take that same person, though, who is entertaining the world and who is making money and has made even an industry of this talent that he has, and this person hears the gospel, repents, calls upon the name of the Lord, and gets saved. Now his focus is going to be different. His direction is going to be different. And I would even dare say his music style is going to be different. What was the difference? The Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit came in and made a change within this person's life. And then the talent that he once had, he still has. But now that talent has been sanctified. And God is using that as a gift to minister and to be used by God. Now, there is no musical spiritual gift, okay? But there is a gift of exhortation, which would certainly, that would certainly fall in there. So, you know, we're going to look at these things and take a look at them. But I want to just share some differences. A natural talent comes really, the source of that is, it does certainly, it can come from God, but basically it's through the parents. It's just this natural talent. It's possessed really from birth. There's no salvation attached to it or anything like that. Purpose really is to benefit mankind on the natural level and really to entertain maybe even, you know. The process of it, though, it must be recognized, developed, and exercised. Okay, so someone that has a natural talent still has to practice. They still have to do these things, you know. And then the function of it really comes down to meeting a fleshly need, whether it be in entertainment, whether it be even sometimes motivation, things like that. But there's no godly function. There's no godly purpose to it at all. A spiritual gift, the source is always from God, independent of your parents. You know, your parents, Becky and I, we always said this. Now, I know you guys don't see it now in Emily, but when Emily was little, she wasn't afraid of nobody. She would go and talk to anyone. She was just out there. You know, we'd go to these pastors' fellowships, and she's running around seeing people and talking to people and all this and everything. Where Becky and I were just kind of like hanging back, and they're like, how in the world did you ever end up with a child like this? We're like, well, I can't call it a spiritual gift at that point, but, you know, there's just, you know, that outwardness, that outgoing ability and such, you know. So the source of the spiritual gift really does come from God and really can be independent of the parents. The parent may not have that gift that the child does. The possession, it's possessed really. The Holy Spirit brings that gift with them. The purpose of it is to benefit mankind, but on a spiritual level. The process is the same. It must be recognized, developed, and exercised. There's going to be practice that has to go with it, you know. You can't say that a spiritual gift doesn't need to be worked, so to speak, you know. You still need to practice. You still need to put some time into it and such. But the function, that's what's different. It should be and would and ought to be used to bring glory to God. You know, the other one was to bring glory to man. And I've heard, I don't want to call you out here or anything there, Brother Bobby, but I've heard you mention about, you know, playing your music and stuff before you got saved and how it was about your talent and how it was about what you could do. And it was about modeling all eyes on me. And then he got saved and now it became about him. And I just love that testimony. I really do, because that's really the difference between a natural talent and a spiritual gift. We come back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 here, and I just want to spend a few moments in this passage of Scripture, and then in the weeks ahead, we're going to really get into each of the gifts and the sign gifts versus the gifts for our age and such and whatnot. But I want to just spend some time in 1 Corinthians 12 this morning. So we looked at verses 4 through 6, really we see here the diversity of the gifts, the diversity of the administrations, but we see throughout it the same Spirit, the same Lord, the same God, you know. And then in verse 7 it says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. And we'll see as we go along in these gifts that really no gift is any more important than another one. Each gift is important to make a complete body of Christ. It really is. You know, we all are given different gifts. Now, there may be a couple of people here that have the same gift, and that's great because you don't want it to all fall completely on one person, but not everyone has the same gift. Okay? No one person has every one of the spiritual gifts. Okay? But no one can say that they have no spiritual gifts. You've got something that God has put in you to do. And God will let that be known to you. He will bring that out and he will show that to you. We'll look at that as we go along too. In verse number 8, it says this: "For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will." Now, I'm not going to spend any time on verses 8 through 10 because we're going to dig into that in the weeks ahead. But look at verse 11. "But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing," meaning to distribute, "dividing to every man severally as he will." Webster defines the word severally as this: distinctly. Isn't that interesting that the Holy Spirit gives you the gift that he wants you to have, that he wants you to exercise in the body that you're in to make a complete body? Don't you understand that it just doesn't happen by chance? You know, we have no problem with saying that evolution's wrong and God created it all and God did it all and all that. But sometimes when it comes down to what does God want me to do, we tend to get a little more picky. No, God doesn't want me to do that. No, God doesn't want me to do that. Now, I can tell you, honestly, I do like to teach. I do like to preach. I do like those things. But there was a time when God was developing that in me and doing something in me that it was a challenge for me to do so. Now, I still wanted to do it, but it was outside of that comfort zone. I was more than happy to just sit there and let someone else do it, you know. But then as I went along and got stronger in my relationship with God, grew in the Lord, grew in the wisdom and knowledge of him and things, that just kept boiling up in me. It was like I wanted to do this. I wanted to be able to exercise that gift, you know. And so here we see in verse 11, "But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will." Now look at verse 12. "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many." And so he's bringing here, first he talks about the fact he's going to talk about spiritual gifts, talks about that it has to be a born-again person that these gifts belong to, and then he's talking about the difference in the gifts, but that it's all for one body, and he's bringing together the unity of it, the unity of us all working together in one body for the glory of God, for the body is not one member, but many. In verse 15, he says, "If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling?" Now look at verse 18. "But now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body," you see this, "as it hath pleased him." Isn't that great? I think it is absolutely wonderful that we can sit here in confidence and know that we are where the Lord wants us and where the Lord wants to use us. One of the biggest things that you hear from people when they get saved is that before I got saved, I didn't have any direction. Now that I'm saved, I have direction. What is that direction? It's the Holy Spirit, and he's leading, and he's showing. And, you know, people are doing things, and they're doing things in the body, and they're being used of God. And there's a joy to being used. There's a joy to doing these things. And in verse number 18, He says, but now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? So one of the things that we're going to see as we go along in this, and we do have a spiritual gifts test to take. So if you don't know what your spiritual gift is, you'll be able to kind of define it a little bit and such. We have two different versions of it. There's one that's an electronic version. Pastor's going to send out a link for it. If you are like me and you don't do the whole electronic thing, I have a paper one. I'll run copies and pass it out and you can do that. Okay. But and that'll come in weeks ahead and stuff. But to be able to just be able to recognize, because sometimes we may not be sure. Yeah, I like to do this, but I also like to do this. And what is, where would my spiritual gift lie and stuff? And these are designed to kind of like pinpoint that and help us to see where our strong points are and really where our gifts are. Here it says, and if there were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. To be uncomely or to be comely is really elegant. You know, it's to be uncomely is inelegant. To be comely is an elegant. That's the definition of that word. And so, you know, there are going to be times when we might look at somebody and go, boy, I wish I had that spiritual gift. Well, don't ever say that, because we already have seen from Scripture that you have the gift that God has given you for a purpose that God wants to use you to exercise that gift in. So we should never look at somebody else's gift and go, boy, I wish I was like them. No. No, no, God has given you exactly the gift that he wants you to have and is going to use you with that gift to make a complete body. Here in verse number 24, he says, for our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body. But God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to the part that lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. Oh, boy, wouldn't that be wonderful? Wouldn't that be wonderful? I have sat in and been in churches where there were lots of schisms. We had the opportunity to help a pastor friend up in East Millinocket, Maine. He was diagnosed with a very severe form of cancer. And as he was going through his chemo treatments and stuff like that, we would go up on Sundays and preach for him and help him out. And then on weeks that he felt good, we would just stay with our church and do our thing, you know, but just that opportunity to do that. But I can remember going up to that church and as not being the pastor, but coming in and just filling the pulpit and just kind of being there, you could see things. You could see little divisions. You could see little groups. You could see little cliques, and you would hear things, you know. And I'll tell you something, nothing will break a pastor's heart quicker than to see his congregation divided. I can remember the first church that I pastored. We went in on a Wednesday night, and we'd only been there a couple of weeks. And they didn't have a center aisle. It was kind of set up a lot like this. But when you walked in on Wednesday night, there was a definite line down the center of that church. And these guys over here were all buddies and talked and all that. And these guys over here were all buddies and talked. And they never, the two, would meet. And there was just a huge division in this church. And I remember thinking, all right, we're going to have to deal with this. Now, this is my first church. I'm probably one of the youngest people there, and I'm the pastor. But I just watched this develop as it just, you know, very different ideas, very different thoughts, or just this division in the body. And I remember thinking, all right, we'll get this thing here. But we would go to prayer. And that church, they were in the habit of the men would go and pray and the women would go and pray. But then they would break up into even smaller groups, you know. And I noticed that this side of the church, they always prayed with each other. And this side of the church, they always prayed with each other. And as the pastor, I can only be with one group, you know. But I come to realize that they would pray for about 5 minutes and then they would talk for about 20 minutes about the other group. Okay? And so there was definitely this schism in the body. And one being very critical of the other all the time. And so the Lord just, I just prayed on it. I just took it to prayer. I didn't do anything out of flesh or anything like that. And just, Lord, I know I'm going to have to deal with this. When your time is right, bring it. And he did. He just developed a message. God just led it on unity of the body, used some of these verses and stuff like that, and just spoke about how the body's to be in unity, how God's not going to use a divided body and all this and everything. And we got done. And that night, instead of everybody breaking up and going to prayer, we all stayed together and prayed. And there were time. And through that, we saw people get some relationships right. We saw some people get mad and leave. I mean, that's always a risk, you know. But those that decided to get it right and stay, we watched that body just blossom. We really did. And, you know, here when we look at this, there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should give the same care one for another. There shouldn't be any jealousy in the body of Christ. Whatever your spiritual gift is, God gave it to you for a purpose, and it is to use it, but it's not to be better or worse than anyone else. We're all working together. I mean, aren't we all headed for heaven? I mean, if you're saved, let me premise that. If you're saved, we're all headed for heaven, right? That's where we're going to go, and we're going to stand before the Lord, and we're going to give an account, and then we're going to be in eternity with the Lord and each other. I heard a pastor say this one time, you know, this is just practice for heaven. Now, up there, certainly we're not going to have the sin nature that we're going to have to fight with and compete with. I remember talking to my a relative. I won't get too specific here, but I remember talking to a relative on my side of the family. We'll keep Becky's out of this. And I said something. They were griping and complaining about a church member. And I said, listen, I said, you are both saved. When you get, you're going to spend eternity together. And you want to know what their response was? Yeah, but in heaven, they'll be different. I said, so will you. So will you. Those little things can fester and they can divide and they can work against the body. It's been said by pastor. I've said it. I'm sure the pastors here have said it. Satan's greatest attack on the church usually comes from within. So, you know, as we go through this and we look at this, and we start pinpointing and really getting down to spiritual gifts and strengths and all that and everything. Don't ever look at it like, oh, boy, I wish I had. No, you've got exactly what God wanted you to have to use here to make a complete body. Let's finish out these verses. It says, whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversity of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. As we dig into this in the weeks ahead, we're going to see how God wants to use each of us to make this a complete body. And boy, you don't know what God's going to do through these lessons, you know? You might have an inundation of new Sunday school teachers, maybe grounds workers, whatever the case may be, you know? But the fact that maybe somebody of you have been sitting there going, I just don't know what God wants me to do. Well, pray about it as we go through these lessons. And I really believe if you're seeking, the Lord's going to show you. And show you where you can be used in this body. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for our time here this morning. And Lord, as we get into this lesson in the weeks ahead, I pray that you would just direct and guide it. Father, speak to each heart individually. Help us, Lord, to see how you want to use us. Help us to see what you want to do through us to make this and keep this a complete body. Father, we do thank you for bringing us here. And Lord, just ask you to work in the time that we have together. Father, be with the morning message. Be with Pastor, Lord. Give him the words to say. Prepare our hearts for that message, Lord. And Father, we just commit this day and this time together into your hands. Father, thank you for your goodness and your love and your mercy to us, Lord. Just thank you for it all. In Jesus' name, amen.